We are at the conclusion of our Bible in the Year series. We've been reading the Bible through the whole of 2013, all of the Bible. And we're coming to the portion of the New Testament written by the Apostle John. Today we'll be looking at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. This is the most elaborate and developed meditation we have in Scripture on the incarnation of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is the one of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." The grass withers and the flower falls. Amen, it does indeed. So where would you least like to live in the world? Which place in the world is the one that you would last want to move? How about Monrovia in Liberia? Monrovia has 75,000 residents, and very few have access to clean water, electricity, or basic services. Apparently, out of all of Africa's crowded slums, Monrovia is home to the most disgusting squalor. Cholera is at epidemic levels. Drug use is rampant. Teenage prostitution is common. Since neighborhoods own toilets, they charge money to use them. Most are out of service. And citizens regularly relieve themselves in the streets. It is a squalor of disease and poverty. But that's almost a great place to be compared to Mogadishu in Somalia. If you Google worst places to visit in the world, there'll be numbers of top 10 lists, but on all of them, the worst place is Mogadishu. Perhaps you're familiar with Mogadishu through the movie Black Hawk Down. Certainly a number of you have seen that. It's the place in Africa where civil war has raged for decades. And here's what Wiki Travel cautions. Are you ready? Mogadishu is regarded as the most lawless and dangerous city on earth. It is currently experiencing a major food crisis and refugee crisis. And now the obvious, it's not safe for tourism. Mogadishu experiences over a 1 in 10 infant mortality rate. Only less than a third of the population has access to clean drinking water. 40% of the population over 15, only 40% are able to read or write. For women, that number drops to below a quarter of the population. Less than 25% of women are able to read. The average child spends only 3 years in school, and the labor force is 50% child labor. The world is a dark and broken place, is it not? So that's the end of the opening illustration. Let's begin to look at John chapter 1. John, in speaking about the incarnation, he basically conveys three things in three sections in verses 1 through 18. The first has to do with introducing us to the idea of the incarnation in verses 1 through 5. The second thing we'll look at in verses 6 through 13 is the event of the incarnation. And then thirdly, verses 14 through 18, John rejoices in the incarnation. So first, John's introduction to the ministry of Jesus, to the gospel, and to the incarnation. You'll notice John begins his gospel with dramatic fashion. In the beginning was the Word. Now, even if this is almost your first experience with the Bible, you should immediately notice that John begins his gospel by echoing the language of Genesis. John wants you to think anew of the story of creation. The beginning of Genesis, the beginning of the Bible, the tale of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John uses that same language, in the beginning. What's more, he uses a number of the same words and themes that are found in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, such as God's word, such as light, and the gift of life from God. You see, God's power. Why is it that John employs the language of Genesis and the story of creation in uniquely beginning his gospel? The answer is, John's trying to give us a broad perspective on the work of Jesus, that Jesus, what he's coming to do, is recreation. John is telling the story of the redemption of the world. If Genesis explains the creation of the world, this is the beginnings of the new world, the world that God will recreate and remake in the person of his Son. Now, you'll notice one of the differences, and it's a difference so it stands out starkly, is rather than say, in the beginning, God, John begins with, in the beginning, the Word. And he uses this idea or term or concept of the Word to introduce Jesus to us. Now, if you've read this passage before, or perhaps even now and following along, you'll know that this raises a host of questions. First, we might ask, what is the Word? John says, in the beginning was the Word. What is the Word? And perhaps the simplest and most straightforward answer is, when John says the Word, he means Jesus. That becomes explicit in verses 14 through 18, something that we might have guessed even from the beginning all the way along in John's prologue to his gospel here. But when John says the Word, he means Jesus. So that asks the question, well, why would John use this term, the Word, to describe Jesus in the prologue? I think the answer is that he seeks to connect with his audience and to communicate certain truths about Jesus. And he does so, he connects with his audience by employing this term, logos, or word. And it's a little broader than just word. It's more like communication, or message, or disclosure, or revelation. Now, John uses this term because it's one that was popular in his contemporary audience. So it's popular among the Hebrews because in the Old Testament, and think especially the creation narrative, we see the intimate association between God and his speech. It's God's word which breathes life into the world. It's God's word which is the basis for his creative actions. It's God's word by which he discloses, reveals, explains, exegetes himself to the created order. But what's more, it's not just the Hebrew world. Even in the Greek world in which John lived, there was this idea of the logos, or the word, the principle, wisdom, a reason that was popular in Greek writings. Herman Ritterboss, a New Testament theologian, he says it like this: in Greek philosophical literature and literature of the later Hellenistic syncretism, The figure of the Logos as a metaphysical entity makes its appearance in a variety of ways. In philosophical literature, such as the Stoic writings, the Logos plays a large role in the essence of the divine world order and the principle that creates the world. Which is to say, not only the Hebraic audience had a rich understanding of God's word, his self-disclosure, but also within the Greek thought world, there was this notion of reason or wisdom or some principle that stands behind the universe that was often employed in philosophical schools. John takes this terminology, this vocabulary, and adapts it and uses it to connect with his audience and now to communicate something about the incarnation. He identifies the word with Jesus. If that's the case, what does John mean to say with this term, the word? You'll notice he unpacks that in the first four verses. We hear that the word has all self-existence. In the beginning was the word. The word didn't begin to exist. There was not a time when the word was not. The word is eternal and infinite. What's more, the word and God, though distinguished, are identified with one another. The word is divine. He was with God. The word was God. He's not a God. There's not a multiplicity of gods, but the word now, even though unique and identified as such, relates to God. He is God. What's more, the word is the creator. He is God's agent in creation, a personal being who made all things, and without him there is nothing that was made. And he is the source and origin of every good thing this world enjoys, life and light. And just like in the created order, in the creation and the ordering where God's light penetrates the darkness, so also the word is the source of truth, love, light, and beauty, as we will see in John's gospel. John employs this concept of the word in order to introduce to us the glory of the incarnation. He starts with God and his divine and unique Son, the one and only Jesus, the Christ. He begins by telling us that this Jesus has always existed with God, is in fact the creator and the king, the source of every good thing in the world. But there's more. John doesn't only introduce to us the idea of the incarnation. In verses 6 through 13, he speaks about the event of the incarnation, that at a particular time in history, in one unique place, the word, that is Jesus, enters into the human story. John in verse 6 starts where all of the other gospel writers start as they introduce Jesus coming into the world with John the Baptist, the one that was sent ahead of Jesus to announce the coming of the Messiah, the King, to announce that now a light is breaking into our dark world. We hear that it was God's intention that all might believe, that they might see the witness, the revelation, the disclosure of God in the light about himself in this dark world, that this true light shows God to everyone in the world. Then we hear the troubling news that though the world was made through him, though he came even to his own people, that is Israel, that the world, they love darkness more than the light. And that much of humanity has rejected the light, the truth, the revelation of God and what he would do to reclaim a broken and dark world. But there are some who have not rejected but have received Jesus. And in doing so, God is beginning a new world order now. By his Spirit, he gives them privilege or right to become adopted into his family, to become his sons, to be born anew, to have a new measure of life. Just like at the beginning when God created humanity, so now he is recreating as he reveals who he is into this broken and dark world, and brings about truth and wholeness and healing and recreation. Now, not only does John speak about how these events have occurred in a particular time. In verses 14 through 18, he rejoices in the incarnation. He marvels at this. He says, the Word became flesh. He's dwelt among us, and we have seen now his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And again, from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. In the incarnation, God, in the person of Jesus, became flesh. Which is not to say that he became a new thing. It's not to say that he merely appeared human. But God, the Creator, took to himself something of the creation in the person of his Son. And is now, he says, dwelt or lived or pitched his tent among humanity. What a marvelous thing that is. What would you think if someone said, I'll give you the opportunity to send your son to Mogadishu? He can live the next 30 years there. Or what would you think if someone said, I'll give you the opportunity to go to one of these places that you would not like to live, a place full of brokenness and darkness and misery, where sin is so taken over and held its sway that the world no longer resembles anything of what God meant it to be. This is the very thing that God did in the person of Jesus Christ. And John marvels at it. He says, here in the incarnation, we see, it's disclosed to us, we see a revelation of the greatness of God's love. That he was willing to enter into our broken world, into the creation that had gone astray and was full of muck and mire. He was willing to enter into that in order to break out new light and life and truth and beauty. He says that we see now in Jesus that we see God's favor, grace upon grace. We see God's willingness to embrace the dirty and the broken, to change it, to remake it, to make it new. And all of this in the incarnation, where God in the person of his Son was willing to become flesh, to take to himself a human nature, to be born in the squalor, literally in a stable, to draw near to humanity that they might have life and to have it abundantly. I was struck by this passage in John 10:10 this week as we were reading, the thief, speaking about Satan, he comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came, Jesus says, that they might have life, that they might have it abundantly. The light has entered into the darkness that we might have life and light and truth and hope. About John 3:16, a famous passage. God loved the world, right? With such great love that he was willing to send his own son. That they might have life. That they might believe, have real, that is lasting, eternal, infinite life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian, he said this about Advent. He says Advent is, the meaning of Advent, it's found in like being in a prison cell. He says, when you're in a prison cell, which he was, one waits and hopes you do this, that, or the other, but the door is shut. The door can only be opened from the outside. This time we remember that God has, in the person of his Son, opened the door, entered into our world, and therefore brings about life and freedom and light. And of course, we don't believe that's only for places that are enslaved with poverty and civil oppression. It's for places like Goodyear and Phoenix. We're called an all-American city, which is to say it's one of the most desirable places in America to live. Now, that was in 2008, just before the housing market collapsed, right? But perhaps that's helpful to us because this is a place which is no less broken. We see only the tip of the iceberg. But when we look more carefully, we recognize that this is a place, and we are a people, where there is deep brokenness and darkness. We are a place that no less needs just what God has done in Jesus, where he comes to reclaim, to renew, to restart the whole world order He does so by breaking into humanity's story with his son and disclosing himself, showing his grace and truth. No one has ever seen anything like this, John reports. John doesn't mean that Moses didn't see a part of the back of God or that Isaiah didn't recognize God in chapter 6 of his work in his holy temple. But now something unique is happening. The one who is eternally with God the Father and God the Spirit, that is God the Son, who can perfectly image and make God known. He has entered into our world. His light shines for all to see. And we can recognize and enjoy who God is in truth. We can see God, his grace upon grace, his love to us. John says that this is the most significant event in redemptive history. In Moses, we've received the law. That's a good thing, not a pejorative thing. But now in Jesus Christ, the fullness of God's plan has come about. We have received grace and truth, and that beyond measure. We see, as John describes in the first chapter, his prologue, that Jesus, the Word, God eternal himself, the power and disclosure of God, this person, his son, has entered into the world to redeem this broken and dark place. And my friends, that means we have cause for celebration. Jesus, though he was rich, became poor. Jesus, full of grace and truth, has come near. It means now, because of what God has done, we can have hope. We can delight. We can be right with God. And God's work for all of the world has begun with his people, who are born of his Spirit, made anew, and now can worship him, see him as he is, relate rightly to him, and celebrate the dawning of a new world. This is good news. Would you stand with me? We'll pray to God. Our God, we do praise you that in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, you have made yourself known to us in the most full and beautiful way. We see in him your grace and truth. We see in him true life, your favor and willingness to enter into our broken and dark world. We thank you that in Jesus you are recreating the world. We remember this, especially this day. We celebrate what you have done and what you are continuing to do. And we give you praise, our Lord and our God. We do so in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.